Program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to the Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to the Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick with me. It'll be a short time, just close to 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, and absolutely no manipulation, because we don't con people here. We're not trying to raise money. We're not trying to ask you for donations. We're not trying to sell you anything. We have a lot of stuff to give you, but first and foremost is to give you the Word of God, hopefully helping you to orient and adjust to God's plan. That's my desire, and I hope you'll be able to do that. The Flatline is heard every Sunday morning on this radio station. We're going into show 945 Sundays that we've been on the air. Thank you for listening. Thank you for calling, and thank you for writing. Many of you have written and said the show has changed your life and helped you, and I'm glad to know that. I'm not a pastor. I'm an evangelist, but I'm trying to direct you where you can get under a well-qualified pastor and grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So thank you for paying attention. By the way, the new book, These Things, that new book is out, and we'd be glad to send you a copy of it. And I'm going to rehearse some of that book for you today so you'll understand what we're talking about. So as always, you can go to our website, rickhughesministries.org, and see the books that are available. And you can always call us at 800-831-0718 if you'd like to order one of those books or order it from the website. It's up to you. So if you're ready to get started, I'd love to give you this information while we have the time. Again, we recently printed a new book called These Things, and I found this when I was studying in the book of John, and it's an amazing passage. These words are found in John 15:11, where the Lord Jesus Christ instructed the disciples, "I told you these things so that my joy would be in you and your joy would be full." And the question is, what did he tell them? What are these things referring to? That's an antecedent, referring to what? So this is where our Lord instructed the disciples to understand why he spent several hours the last night teaching them before he was crucified. So keep this in mind. Let me run through the timeline for you. Our Lord and his disciples had retired to what we know as the upper room for privacy and to celebrate the Passover. According to the later tradition that I studied and read about, the Last Supper took place in what is today called the Room of the Last Supper on Mount Zion. And that's just outside the walls of the old city of Jerusalem, and is traditionally known as the upper room. So our Lord Jesus had instructed two disciples to go into the city and meet a man carrying a jar of water. This man would then lead them to a house where they would find a large upper room furnished and ready for the Passover. In this upper room, they prepared the Passover, the disciples did. Listen to Luke 28:8-13. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, quote, "Go and make preparation for us to eat the Passover." And they said, "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked him. Verse 10 of Luke 22, he replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room? Where may I eat the Passover with my disciples?' And then he will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make your preparations there." They left, that's Peter and John, and found these things just as Jesus told them, so they prepared the Passover. After the Passover supper was over, our Lord proceeded to give his farewell discourse. And it's here that he introduced them and introduces us to what we now call the Eucharist, or the communion table. So in Luke 22:19, he took bread and he broke it, gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which will be shed for you." After this communion celebration, our Lord began to teach a series of spiritual insights, things they would need to understand and apply in their life once he departed from them. And I think the reason he did this is he knew that Satan would now turn his full attention to the disciples once the Lord had been crucified. So keep this in mind. They're in the upper room. They've had the last meal. They've had communion. And the Lord now has a few hours before he goes to the garden and to pray and is arrested. And now he's going to teach them an intense Bible study. That intense Bible study will go from John 13 to John 15, 11. And these things refers to everything in those passages. And I'm going to give you some highlights of them. And we, of course, go in depth to them in the book because I think it's one of the most amazing passages in the New Testament. This is his last instructions to them. Keep that in mind. His farewell discourse. So, okay, you with me now? All right. In John 16, 1 through 2, here's what he said to them. These things I spoke to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think they're offering God's service. So he's telling them, after he taught them what these things refers to in John 15, 11, he's telling them why he told them these things. So let me back it up for you. John 15, 11, these things I spoke to you that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full. In other words, I want you to have peace. I want you to have happiness. I want you to have joy. And I'm telling you this because they're going to try to kill you when they kill me. So these words that I'm giving you in the title of this book, these things, refers to at minimum 14 major issues they needed to understand between John 13 and John 15, 11. It's amazing how much information is there. And he taught it in one, I'm going to assume, a four-hour Bible class from whatever time that this thing broke up, their dinner and the communion, until he washed their feet, until the end of it. So this is an intense Bible class. Whatever length of time it is, it's several hours. Nobody has a tape recorder. Nobody took any notes. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ actually told them that the Holy Spirit would help them recall the information at a later date. And that is exactly how John was able to remember and record the events in the book of John. Listen to John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. So he does the same thing for you. The Holy Spirit helps you recall Scripture. If you learn it, if you store it in your frame of reference, if you store it in your memory center, when you need it, when you need to stand on the faith rest drill, the Holy Spirit will help you remember those Scriptures and help you recall. That's exactly what he did for John. Our new book that we printed called These Things explains all these various doctrines that he taught them that night, but we go in much greater detail than I'm going to be able to give you here. But I want to try to summarize them for you. If you remember being a child and standing by a lake or a creek and having a flat rock and throwing it across the water and watching it skip, 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 skip before it sunk, that's kind of what I'm going to do here. Just throw a rock across the water and skip across. That's what these passages, I'm going to go through them real quick and just skip across them. But if you want to get the in-depth meaning, get the book, These Things. So John 13 is where the instructions start. Listen carefully. John 13, 2 through 5. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And Jesus, knowing that Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and he was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. So, here is the very first lesson he taught them. The first lesson that he taught, these things I'm telling you to make you full of joy, this is it. It was dealing with staying in fellowship by being cleansed from your sin. This lesson caught Peter off guard since he didn't understand what the Lord was actually doing. And Peter was absolutely astounded that Jesus wanted to wash his feet, not knowing what the Lord was implying. Listen to John 13, 6 and 7. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to the Lord, You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said to him, what I'm doing, you do not understand. There it is, right there. You don't understand it now, but you will understand it later after this. And the lesson became clear when the Lord said to him in John 13:10, Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you, Peter, are clean, but not all of you. Referring to Judas, obviously. So the Lord is telling Peter he's already had a bath. You've already been saved. There are two different words used here by our Lord in this passage. The first Greek word, and I'll give it to you if it means anything, the first Greek word is nipto, N-I-P-T-O. And that means a partial cleansing, such as washing your hands. And the second Greek word is luo, L-O-U-O, and that implies a total bath. So our Lord had to explain to Peter, you've already had a total bath of salvation. And he actually, all he needed to do was have his feet washed, which illustrates what we do when we confess our known sin using the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9. That's our first problem-solving device. So if you've ever wondered where we got it right here. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't need to be saved again. We don't need to have a bath again. We already have been bathed in Christ Jesus. We just need our feet washed. And he was showing this lesson to the disciples about confessing their sin and getting their feet washed was the illustration he used to do it. And Peter, of course, had to learn the lesson. Now, our Lord explained that to him. Listen carefully. Our Lord explained to Peter that he had already had a bath of salvation, that he actually needed, all he needed was to have his feet cleansed. And that illustrates, as I said, 1 John 1:9. So, listen to John 13:8-10. Peter said to him, You're never going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, If I don't wash you, nipto, then you have no part with me. Okay, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. So if you're out of fellowship, you can't have any fellowship with him. And Peter said, well, then, if that's the case, wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said, the one who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. If you're bathed, luo, you're saved, you already had a total bath, you just need your feet washed, nipto. But it's completely clean. So the one, he who is bathed, needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. You've been saved. So the lesson our Lord taught, the first lesson they had to learn, and we obviously don't practice foot washing today. It wasn't a ritual that was carried over. The lesson our Lord taught was that when we sin, we need to be cleansed from that sin by using rebound. It's not necessary to be saved again, since one time is enough. So when you sin, and you will sin, I sin, when we sin, God expects us to name our sin quickly and get back in fellowship before we get under discipline. Romans 6:12 warns us, Do not let sin reign in your body so that you obey its lust. So when should you confess a known sin? Immediately. Do not make the mistake of waiting until you go to bed at night and reflecting back on your life and say, Well, you know, Lord, this morning at 8:15, I got mad at my wife and said a dirty word. Lord, you know this morning at 9 o'clock I lusted. Or Lord, you know this morning at 10 o'clock I cheated. Don't wait until you go to bed at night. When you know you have sinned, confess it immediately. Why is that necessary? Because as soon as you sin, you break fellowship with God, and you go under control of your sin nature. And it does not make any sense, it doesn't make plain sense, good sense, to live under control of your sin nature and then go to bed, get back in fellowship by confessing your sins and sleep in fellowship all night. Why would you want to do that? When you sin, if it's 8 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 10 o'clock, stop right there and name the sin. If we name our sin, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And he expects you to do it immediately. So this lesson of foot washing was not taught as a ritual. It wasn't repeated in the church age. Get that in mind. That's what he was teaching them how to confess personal sin. The second lesson he taught the disciples that night was the importance of forgiveness. Listen to what he says now in John 13:14-15. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I've done for you. An example. What's he saying? It's not saying you need to wash each other's feet. He's saying you have to learn to forgive each other. You see, in the early days of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, these disciples were very competitive. Listen to Luke 9:46. Then a dispute arose among them as to which one of them would be the greatest. I don't know if you remember that James and John's mother came to Jesus and said, when you get to heaven, can one of my sons sit on the right and the other on the left? I mean, that was kind of bold. So in the early days of Jesus, this competition went on among the disciples. They had to learn humility and avoid being bitter at each other. They had to learn how to respond with forgiveness rather than reacting with revenge. And that was very critical, since Satan would love to cause dissension and division. And we discuss this much further in the new book, These Things. So they had to learn not to hold a grudge against each other, not to be mad against each other, to forgive each other. So the third thing he taught them in John 13:21-27, Jesus had thus said he was troubled in spirit and testified, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And Jesus identified Judas as the betrayer. But listen to this. The disciples completely missed it. In John 13:28, but no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. The lesson we have to learn here is pay attention when God's word is being taught. These guys had just had their feet washed. They had just had a dinner, a Passover meal. I'm sure they were talking among themselves about what was going on, and they didn't pay attention when the Lord told them this. One of you here is going to betray me. We have to learn to pay attention. Concentration is a developed skill required for paying attention. If you can't concentrate more than 15 minutes, you're never going to learn the Word of God under a well-qualified pastor. You're going to have to be able to concentrate for an hour at a time when the pastor teaches you the Word of God. If I refer you to a well-qualified pastor that teaches the Word of God, it's not 15 minutes, it will be an hour. 45 minutes to an hour, and that's why I tell you, you need a notebook, a Bible, a cup of coffee, a glass of water. Take notes, pay attention, concentrate, because concentration is a skill that must be developed. And the disciples now were full from their meal, and they were distracted, and they missed the very thing Jesus was telling them. Here's the next thing they had to learn. He taught them this, how to love one another. In John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you now love one another as I loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. This is a key indicator that you're a Christian, that you have impersonal love for other believers. We understand this to be impersonal love, and that's a problem-solving device. We call it problem-solving device number 8, impersonal love for all of mankind. Impersonal love is critical. Listen to John 4:21. This commandment we have from him, that he who loves God, that's personal love, must love his brother also, that's impersonal love. The virtue love concept involves personal love for God, which is motivational virtue, and impersonal love for all other human beings, and that's functional virtue. So virtue love response is what we call functional virtue. By means of the Holy Spirit empowering you, it is possible for you to love an unloving individual. This is not an emotional attachment. It's not that at all. It's an attitude of forgiveness and appreciation for what God has mandated. And it's not based on the character of the individual, but on your character of your soul, which is developed by spiritual maturity and applying Scripture. So once again, we cover all of this extensively in the new book, these things. Impersonal love is critical for you as a believer because it means you don't have to be upset, you don't have to be frustrated, you don't have to be angry, you don't have to be bitter at anyone. There's a better way to live. And this, think about it. This is what God did for you in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. How did he love you? He loved you based on his character, not yours. You were not lovable. And this is what impersonal love is. You love other individuals based on your character, not theirs. And that's what God did for you until you became a member of the royal family of God. Now he loves you personally. So the next subject that Jesus taught them was their need for humility and not to have some crazy, unrealistic self-image. And poor Peter had to learn this one the hard way. In John 13:36-38, Simon Peter said to the Lord, "Where are you going, Lord?" And Jesus said, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards." And then Peter, here he comes. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you? I would lay down my life for you. I'd die for you, Lord." Right. Absolutely wrong. Jesus answered and said, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? I'm telling you this, in the morning before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times already." Wow. What an unrealistic self-image Peter had. Peter thought he was something that he was not. Peter was strong. He was a fisherman. He was a gill netter. He had a crew. He was commercial fishing business. I'm sure he was a type A personality, along with James and John, called the Sons of Thunder. I mean, these were all strong individuals. And Peter had to learn a lesson here. He said that, "I would never leave you. I'd even die for you." And that was, you know, some sort of braggadocious type statement. And it wasn't true, because the Lord looked into his heart. And the Lord knew what would break him. And Peter had to learn a very valuable lesson here, because he assured the Lord Jesus Christ that he would, in fact, lay down his life for him. But the Lord exposed this false bravado by telling him that before daylight comes, "You will deny me three times." And he did. And the Bible said he went out and he wept bitterly. But the Lord forgave him. In Luke 22:60, the Lord looked at him when he brought him out of the interview with Caiaphas the high priest. The Lord looked at him and forgave him. Peter wasn't kicked out of the discipleship. He wasn't kicked out of the program, but he did deny the Lord. This emotional statement that Peter made had really had no merit at all. And I want you to learn this concept here. The Christian life is not fueled and not sustained by emotions. It's based on the Word of God resident in your soul, producing faith and confidence. I have a statement we often use that says, "Winners execute and losers live by their emotions," or we say losers emote. Winners execute and losers emote. A winner believer, a mature believer, has to learn to execute the plan of God. He has to have some Bible doctrine resident in his frame of reference, in his memory center, and it will produce faith and confidence in God. And this claim by Peter that "I would die for you" was an arrogance-based claim, since he was not the person that he thought he was. In Romans 12:3, we are warned, "For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly, as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith." We explain all of this in detail in the new book called These Things. And it's free, by the way, no charge ever for any of our material. In John 14:11, another thing the Lord taught him that night, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." The disciples now needed to learn how to overcome fear. You know they must have been shaken hearing there was a traitor in their group. And the Lord knew they needed to trust him just like they supposedly trusted God. And he let them know that they could trust him since he is in fact the Son of God. In Psalm 56:11, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do to me." And in Jeremiah 29:11, we find these words, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you," God said, "thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you an expected end." So the disciples had to learn how to overcome fear. This was something they had to deal with. In Matthew 8, the disciples got in the boat with the Lord and tried to cross the Sea of Galilee to go to a place called Gadara, and a terrible storm came up. And they actually thought they were going to die while Jesus was sleeping in the boat. They woke him up saying, "Lord, save us, we're perishing." And he got up and he called them short-time trusters. And he spoke one word. He looked out over the horizon of the ship and said, "Peace, be still. Quiet, stop." And the ocean, the Sea of Galilee, just got flat all of a sudden. And the disciples were blown away. They couldn't believe it. This is exactly what they had to learn. Do not fear death. And you and I have to learn that too. This leads me to another book we're coming out with very shortly, hopefully by the end of October. You can have it. It's called God's Provisions for Aging People. God's Grace Provisions for Aging People. As we draw closer to death, it's inevitable we're going to die. God has made all kinds of provisions for us to sustain us, carry us through, and to empower us. And that'll all be in this new book, God's Grace in Aging. So keep a lookout for that book as well, or go ahead and get your name on the list, and we'll send it to you once it's published. So did you get that? I didn't get all these doctrines covered. I've got a few. I'll have to come back next week and do more. But I hope you understand now what I'm talking about. Take your Bible and read from John 13 to John 15:11, and you will see all these things the Lord taught the disciples that night in that Bible class. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, and I thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. It'll be 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, all of that done without any type of manipulation, because we're not trying to con you into buying something. We're not trying to suggest you send us any money. We're not trying to suggest you join anything. We're just trying to give you accurate information that will help you verify as well as identify God's plan for your life. If I'm able to do that and you would like to, then you can orient and adjust to that plan. That's up to you. But this radio show is about giving you accurate information and appealing to you to get your spiritual life in order if you are, in fact, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to recommend something to you. I think I'll wait till the end of the show to tell you about it, but we have a new book coming out. And when the show is over, I'm going to read this announcement for you, and hopefully you'll remember it and order this new book. But what I want to do this morning is talk to you about something that's very interesting to me. I would like to talk to you about how to give glory to God. How to give glory to God. And my question to you is this: would you like to glorify God with your life? Would you like to glorify God with your life? Now, that's a fair question to ask anyone. As a child of God, you know, you are mandated to give Him glory. Did you realize that? Yes, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, the Bible says, "So whatever you eat, whatever you drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." There it is right there. You are mandated to glorify God in whatever you do. As a matter of fact, God is called the Father of glory in the New Testament. Did you realize that? In Ephesians 1:17, Paul wrote that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, there it is, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. This is where all that you begin to understand starts, in the knowledge of Him, in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, what He did on the cross for you, understanding His plan for your life. And this is going to relate to this new book we're talking about. It's coming out pretty soon. So God has a plan for your life, and that wisdom and revelation is revealed in the knowledge of Christ. So the Father of glory, God the Father of glory title describes God as the source from whom all divine splendor and all divine perfection proceeds in their manifestation and to whom they belong. I want to say that one more time. This is a quote from the Vine's New Testament Dictionary. The Father of glory describes God as the source from whom all divine splendor and perfection proceed in their manifestation and to whom they belong. So what exactly does glory actually mean? And when I say, do you want to glorify God with your life? What exactly does that mean? Ask your pastor after listening to this, see if he figures it out. Ask a friend, how do I glorify God with my life? And you'll get a bunch of answers, most of them not correct. What does glory actually mean? The word glory is a New Testament noun in the Greek New Testament pronounced doxa, D-O-X-A. And glory refers to what He essentially is and what He does as exhibited in whatever way He reveals Himself. Glory refers to what God essentially is and what God does as exhibited in whatever way God reveals Himself. So, for example, when Moses was in His presence, this is amazing, it caused Moses to be illuminated. When Moses was in the presence of God, he got illuminated. Listen to Exodus 34:29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in Moses' hand. This was after the first tablets had been destroyed, when he found them worshiping a golden calf, and he had to go down and straighten out Aaron and what was going on, and he had to go back up and get the second law. So he comes down now with two tablets of testimony in his hand in Exodus 34:29. And when he came down from the mount that Moses knew not, he was not aware that the skin of his face shone while he was talking with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. He had to actually put a veil over his face. He was illuminated, radiated with God's glory. So to understand this word glory, I think it's essential that we have to understand the essence of God. We must understand the essence of God. So if I gave you a test and I said, take out a pen and piece of paper, show me what you know as a Christian. What do you know to be the essence of God? Some of you could answer it and some of you cannot. So let me give you the answer. While it is true that His limitless glory can never be fully grasped by any finite human mind, it's also true that He's revealed His essential qualities to us so we can understand Him. So we know He is this, all right? Here it is. Write it down. One, we know He's sovereign. We know God is sovereign. That's His glory. He's the supreme ruler of the universe. We know that God is righteous as another part of His glory. He's morally pure. There is no sin in Him. We know that God is justice, and that means that He's just treatment of every individual. No individual is treated unfairly, not even the devil. We know that God is love, and that's His intrinsic character. We understand that. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We also understand a big word here. He's immutable, immutability. And that means that He does not change. He's in a state of unchangeable. He cannot change. We also know that God is veracity, another big word. And that word means that He's absolute truth and always accurate. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change His mind. He's truthful. We know that God in His glory has eternal life, which means He absolutely self-exists. He existed in eternity past. He will exist in eternity future. He's always existed. And we know that God is omniscient. This is to His glory. He's all-knowing. And we know that He's omnipotent, which means He's all-powerful. And we know that He is omnipresent, which means He's everywhere at one time. So if the church over in your town is meeting at 10 o'clock and the church in somebody else's town is meeting at 10 o'clock and somebody says, God is here with us this morning, we feel it. Well, God's, He's imminent. He's transcendent. You can't contain him. So God can be here in my recording studio and in your home at the same time. That's the way God is. So if you're going to understand God's glory, you must understand these things. Let's go over them again. He's sovereign. He's righteous. He's justice. He's love. He's immutable. He's truthful, veracity. He's truthful. He's eternal life, always existed, always will exist. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. That's his glory. That's the character of God revealed to us in the Scripture. The word glory has a counterpart verb. The word of the verb is glorify. So glory is a noun, glorify is a verb, and glorify is pronounced doxazo, doxazo. And that means to magnify or to extol or praise him, ascribing honor to him by acknowledging his being and his attributes. So this is one of the ways that you glorify God, that you understand his attributes that I just gave you, and you acknowledge them and believe them. Now, the Jews first encountered the glory of God in the wilderness as they fled out of the Egyptian bondage. Remember that? Through the construction of the tabernacle, which was actually a portable tent, which was a shadow depicting the reality of heaven. Read about it in Exodus chapter 40. And inside that tent were two rooms with a veil separating them. One was called the Holy Place, and the other was called the Holy of Holies. And it was in the Holy of Holies that what we know as the Shekinah glory dwelt. Exodus 40, verse 34 through 38. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Glory, there it is, of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. All right? Listen on, verse 36. And when the cloud was taken up over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in their journey. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they journeyed not until the day when it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the houses of Israel throughout all of their journeys. So the Shekinah glory, or the presence of God in the tabernacle, was witnessed by everyone, by the cloud during the day and the fire during the night. Now, the New Testament then tells us Christians, listen, get ready, buckle your seatbelt, here it comes. The New Testament tells us that we are now the tabernacle. Christians are now the residents of God's glory. There's no longer a tabernacle in Israel. You are the tabernacle. Yes, you are. That should shock you. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You are the temple of God. He lives in you. Now, let me tell you something. If you wish to truly glorify God, you cannot defile that temple. This simply means we must not try to engage God with unconfessed sin in our life. If you try to engage God with unconfessed sin in your life, you defile the temple. That's why we have the mandate of Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And that's not a request, that's a mandate. And then we have the warning of Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve the Spirit of God. And the warning of 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't quench the Spirit of God. You see, in the Old Testament, no priest could enter the Holy of Holies without first being cleansed of all sin. In Leviticus 16:6, and Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. He had to do that before he went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood over the Ark of the Covenant. Aaron was the older brother of Moses, and Aaron was the high priest of Israel during this time. Now, Aaron, unfortunately, had two dumb sons named Nadab and Abihu, both of who died an instant death when they snuck into the Holy of Holies and offered strange fire. Leviticus 10:1-2. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them in his censer and put fire in it, and put incense in it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. On the spot. Now, if they could not get away with defiling the temple, neither can you. I'm telling you these things to warn you not to play games with God. His plan for your life is wonderful. His plan for your life is amazing. But you are cautioned not to ignore sin in your life. In Hebrews 12:6, for everyone the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with a son, for what son is it that a father does not discipline or correct? But if you're without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're not really a child of God. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? There are three types of discipline mentioned there: warning discipline, intense discipline, and eventually dying discipline. Shall we not reverence God and live? Proverbs 15 says, he that hates the reproof of God will die. God will not tolerate your sin. You cannot glorify God by dabbling in your favorite sin. If you're a Christian, you can't do that. Here's where many Christians miss the mark: by ignoring mental attitude sins that are just as destructive as an overt sin. Trying to glorify God while you're filled with jealousy, trying to glorify God while you're bitter, or while you have an unforgiving attitude, or while you're worrying, or while you're full of envy, that does not work. All of those are forms of mental attitude sins that must be dealt with the same way any other sin is dealt with, using rebound. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all unrighteousness. So you have to understand that. Our cleansing takes place when we use rebound procedure. But if you try to pray with unconfessed sin, if you try to attend church with unconfessed sin, if you try to give some money with unconfessed sin, then God gets no glory at all from your little ritual that has no reality to it. The only way God gets glory is when you do exactly what he told you to do: be filled with the Spirit. Remember that. Don't forget it. You and me, we are the temple of God. And if we wish to glorify God to the maximum, the first step we have to do is to maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and for him are all things, to him be glory forever. And that's how we do it. We execute the Christian life by under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord told the disciples that God was going to send them the Holy Spirit to help them remember what he taught them. In John 14:26, and this is covered in the new book we're publishing, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said to you. Now, that was during a 4-hour Bible class the night before he was arrested and crucified. From John 13 to John 15:11, the most unbelievable Bible class you've ever seen in your life. And no one wrote it down, no one had a tape recorder, no one recorded his words. But he said, the Holy Spirit will help you remember what I'm teaching you. Well, you have the exact same Holy Spirit living in you. The exact same Holy Spirit is in your temple, your tabernacle, with the same mission: to glorify God through your life, to guide you, instruct you in the Father's plan. That's his mission. God uses the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures to reveal that plan to you. That's how it works. Those Scriptures are designed to be taught to you by someone with the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. The Bible tells us that. It's called in the Greek New Testament the poimen kai didaskalos, the shepherd and the teacher. And this is what God uses. God uses a man who has the gift of pastor teacher to teach the Scripture to you and me. We are the sheep, he's the shepherd. And they're designed for us to learn, grow, and apply into our life so that we give maximum glorification to God. Now, the very first opportunity that you and I have to glorify God is when we got saved. That's the first opportunity. In 1 John 5:10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, because he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he does not believe the record that God gave of his Son. So people that say, well, I don't believe that's true, I don't believe Jesus Christ is really the Son of God. I don't believe all that stuff. Well, they're calling God a liar. Trying to earn God's forgiveness through religious works only glorifies yourself. So if you think that God is going to forgive you because you don't drink, because you don't smoke, because you don't cuss, because you don't dance. Some people say you don't dance. You don't do all those bad things. You don't go to any R-rated movies. And God's going to smile on you and let you come to heaven. That doesn't work. Trying to get forgiveness, earn it through God, religious works, only glorifies yourself, not God. In Galatians 6:14, but God forbid, what? That I should glory in anything save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. God forbid that I would glory in anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. More glory is given to God when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly how it starts. And then as you choose to learn the Word of God, as you choose to obey what you learn and apply it into your life, you glorify God by what He pours into you. That's how we realize the happiness that He has. That's how we realize the blessing that He has. That's how we realize what He's provided for us through our spiritual life. So as you and I grow to spiritual maturity and begin to replicate the life of Christ, He is glorified to the max. This is how it happens. You are to replicate the life of Christ. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There it is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, listen, not only does God the Holy Spirit indwell you, so does the Lord Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory Himself indwells you. Your body is the temple of God, and Christ lives in you. Understand that. This is why you cannot sin and get away with it. This is why you can't play games with God without coming under severe discipline. If you're going through some hard times right now in your life, you might ought to consider, why am I going through this? Am I under discipline? Is God trying to lovingly correct me to get me to turn my life around and go the opposite direction? Because you will go through warning discipline, and it may be a road sign, it may be a Bible verse, it may be somebody you heard on the radio like me. Maybe that's just a warning from God to get your attention. But if that doesn't work, if you don't have genuine humility to turn around and quit going the direction you're going, then if you are a believer, comes the intense discipline. Because the Bible says, what child is it the Father doesn't discipline? So if you're a child of God, and you have unconfessed sin in your life, and you're not willing to walk away from it, then He's going to take you behind the woodshed, and you're going to learn the hard way, and you're going to get enforced humility. So it's up to you. You cannot glorify God with hidden sin in your life. You cannot glorify God dabbling with sin. You can only glorify God as you stay filled with the Holy Spirit, learn His Word, apply it into your life, and replicate the life of Christ in you. That's how you do it. To whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you have to decide. You have to make a decision. What is your spiritual life going to consist of? Are you going to take your spiritual life serious? Or are you just going to play games with God? Will you just keep being part of the nod to God crowd? There's no bigger insult than to be a member of the nod to God crowd. Hello, God. See you next week, God. You just become a caricature of Christ, not representing Christ, a caricature. If you don't know what that is, look it up. That's a funny drawing, a caricature. What the world needs to see is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And they see that when you live the Christian life, when you take God's word, learn it and use it, stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Not that you're going to be perfect, not that you will never make any more mistakes again, not that you will never sin again, but if you use rebound, you can recover quickly. If you stay filled with the Holy Spirit, if you use the faith rest drill, if you orient to God's grace, orient to God's word, realize your personal sense of destiny, you're on your way to using those 10 unique problem-solving devices that make up the flot line on your soul. Flot line, FLOT. Made up of 10 unique problem-solving devices. Remember them? We got a bookmark. You can order the bookmark. Stick it in your Bible if you don't remember these. Rebound, confessing your sin, filling of the Holy Spirit. This is where the Holy Spirit takes power over the flesh. The faith rest drill, where you can walk through the difficult times in life without being afraid. Grace orientation, understanding God's grace comes through Christ alone. Doctrinal orientation, understanding the importance of the Word of God, where the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This gives you the personal sense of destiny. In other words, you'll know why you're here, what God's plan for your life is. It's a wonderful thing to realize that. And then you have personal love for God, which is your motivational virtue in your life. It's the greatest motivational virtue you have, because the Bible says if you love Him, you will obey Him. And His plans are not hard. That's in 1 John 5:3. Once you have motivational virtue, then you can love everyone. You can use impersonal love. That's the same love God used for you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He didn't love you on the basis of who you are. He loved you on the basis of who He is. And impersonal love gives you the ability to love the worst people in the world based on who you are, not who they are. Which means you can have a relaxed mental attitude in their presence. You don't seek to get revenge. You don't vibrate when you're in their periphery. You are totally relaxed, even though you don't particularly care for that individual. That's okay. You don't have to go up and put your arms around their neck and hug them and say, I love you, brother. That stuff's phony anyhow. So if we understand this, personal love for God and personal love for others, then we come to share the happiness of God. Problem-solving device number 9. The Lord Jesus Christ said, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. Luke 11:27. That's the key to it. And then we come up with occupation with Christ. And this is where we reflect Christ in our life. So that when people see you, they see Christ. When people see the way you think, they see the way Christ thought. And that's what the Bible says. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So how do you glorify God? Well, I think I just told you. You glorify God by staying filled with the Holy Spirit. You glorify God by learning His plan, understanding His essence. You glorify God by representing Jesus Christ and never taking any credit for anything you do, especially your own salvation. So do you want to glorify God this morning? Then now's a good time for you to pray. Now's a good time for you to tell God the Father that. Now's a good time for you to confess any known sin that might be in your life. Because you cannot glorify God with sin in your life. Now, I told you here at the end I was going to tell you about this new book. Our next book will be available for you in about 2 weeks. It's called These Things, and it's a reference to the last Bible class Jesus taught His disciples. In this book, we will cover 14 important major doctrines He taught His disciples the night of the Last Supper, and these were essential lessons they needed because they were going to face incredible adversity and opportunities in the years ahead, and these things prepared them for that. And they'll do the same for you and the same for me. The disciples were stabilized not by only understanding these things, but by remembering them and doing them. And application is always the key. That's why John 13:17 says, if you know these things, you will be blessed and happy if you do them. That's what the book is about. What did He teach them that last night? I think you're really going to enjoy this book, and you request it now from our website, rickhughesministries.org. RickHughesMinistries.org, or by calling us at 800-831-0718. Or you can always write to us at P.O. Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. So These Things is the book. I encourage you to request it. It's as free as is all of our materials. And I look forward to hearing from you and you ordering that book. Okay? I hope you understand now what it means to glorify God. It's been my privilege to give you the information. I pray God the Holy Spirit would use it in your life so that you would glorify God to the maximum in all that you think, say, and do. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.